thankful that rotten kid lived. Did you know that we have a friend, Dr. Steve Yamamoto, who calls, he's keeping the phone lines hot. He's calling, you've probably received calls from him. If you haven't, I'd be surprised. Letting people know who's in need of prayer and just keeping people in touch with each other and letting our church know that we're loved. So I want to thank Steve for that. It's time for prayer. Do we have any special prayer requests this morning, Rose? Okay. Becky is in the ER right now. Anyone else? Oh, Esther. Kids are traveling in Jerusalem. Okay. Karen and Shirley are with us here today. We want to praise the Lord for that. Sue. Elsie Ground. Anyone else? I know we all have unspoken prayers. The people downstairs, I'm sure they're not up here to tell us their prayers, but I'm sure they have prayer requests also. And we want to remember those. Anyone else? Okay. Let's kneel for prayer as far as possible. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that we're able to come to a house where we can pray and not have to worry about anyone coming in and keeping us from it. We want to pray for the people around the world who are in perilous times right now and struggling, and draw close to them, Lord. We also pray that you come close to the people we've talked about here this morning. Becky's in the ER right now. Just help her to feel your presence as the doctors are making decisions, and she's got some choices and what to do next. And we just pray that you'll give her peace. We want to pray for our kids who are traveling, Stout's children in Jerusalem right now, and keep them safe, Lord, and help them to have a wonderful trip. We're so thankful that Karen's here, back from taking care of her sister. We want to pray for Celia to continue to recover well, and we're thankful for Shirley's here for just a short time, but that she could come meet and worship with us. Please be with Elsie Ground. Help her, Lord, as she's going through some health problems too. We want to pray for the special prayer requests that we have that are unspoken. We have so many people that we know need you in their lives, and we pray that you will now be with us, be with Ariel as he brings us your word. Help him to speak words from on high, and that we might each be blessed here and leave here with a special blessing from you. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's a way to find peace and love just by looking. look into heaven above. For Jesus has promised to help you. What he says he will do. So reach out and take the hand of Jesus. Reach out and take the hand of Jesus. Take his hand every day. Let him lead you all the way. Reach out and take the hand of Jesus. When your feelings are running low, hold on, don't ever let go. When you feel like his presence is gone, that's the time to have faith and press on. So reach out and take the hand of Jesus. Reach out and take the hand of Jesus. Take his hand every day. Let him lead you all the way. Reach out and take the hand of Jesus.
The scripture today is found in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal the land.
Connected up here, so sorry for the. Where did this thing go here? Where did this go? There it is. Okay. Good. Great, excellent. Let's say prayer real quick before I jump in here. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for another Sabbath, another time we can gather together and study what will break upon the world as a rolling surprise, and pray that none of us will be caught unawares. All of us will be firmly fixed in our purpose and our eyes on you and ready for salvation. In your name, amen. This may run a little bit long, so don't mind me here. So I heard just rumors that I guess my last sermon was not all entirely appropriate for church. Some people felt that way, so hopefully this is a little better received, but we'll see. There we go. And I've got to give credit to C.D. Brooks for this message. I did a little bit of adapting to it, but he is the inspiration here. So let's see. All right, everything's working great. So given the frequent pace of disasters and disturbing events that seem to happen on like a daily basis here, you don't have to look far to have your mind turn to apocalyptic things. And that's certainly not just us, you know, in the church. It's people in the secular world. They're full of fear. And the last couple of years have been all about fear. And now the current events are all about fear, you know. So our theme for this talk is the storm and the shelter. There's two words in the Greek, which I'm not going to try to pronounce. Maybe Doug might be able to. But we get the word eschatology, and that is belief about the end of the world and last things. And that's a very big part of what the Adventist Church was founded on, and that is our roots. And, you know, we have very distinct beliefs about the coming of Christ, resurrection of the dead. We expect that the earth will be made new. And from there, you know, that's where our faith has grown. However, you know, we've seen a lot of what you could term maybe new theology that's come out. And there's been a lot of articles written and a lot of, you know, some leading theologians from one of our, you know, colleges that are really attacking the bulwarks of our prophetic foundation. And they're calling into doubt things that, you know, basic beliefs that we have clear evidence of in the Bible. And, you know, these articles are frequent, and they oftentimes, you know, imply that we're obsessed with eschatology. You know, we're always trying to look at the news and say, oh, no, the world's going to end. You know, well, we've been around for 120 years, and it hasn't happened. Well, you know, oftentimes the articles kind of end, and the whole tone of them is contempt and scorn, you know, which is really unfortunate. However, I'd say that's correct. You know, we do have a focus on, you know, end time events, and I don't think that's a bad thing at all. You know, there's been a sentiment that instead of just focusing on the end of the world, maybe we should just spend our time trying to make the world a better place. You know, we should just not worry about any of this stuff, you know. But people have been trying to make the world a better place for like 6,000 years, and it's not really getting any better, as you know, right? So there's a quote here, and I apologize because I don't have it here. Just an interesting quote that says where some of these, you know, these sentiments are coming from in Great Controversy 4:13 here. So I apologize, I didn't have this slide printed out. Satan is constantly endeavoring to attract men in the place of God. He leads people to look at bishops, pastors, professors of theology as their guides instead of searching the scriptures to learn the duty for themselves. By controlling the minds of these leaders, he can influence the multitude according to their will. So, you know, Christ said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And Paul declared that in these last days, there will be evil men and seducers who will wax worse and worse, and people will become like beasts in their morals and temperament. You know, and that's the prophetic outlook. And what's happening in our nation, which used to be called Christian, it's kind of hard to believe, especially the last 20 years. You know, we have this woke movement, we have morality by consensus. And it's really concerning that this has really crept into our church, and it's influencing all levels of our organization and our members here. So if we're not careful about what the Bible says, and, you know, we're basing our morals on what the majority of people are doing or what this group think is, when did that happen? Why did we get our direction from a moral majority versus from the scriptures, right? I believe that, the Bible tells us we are living in the time of the end. Now, we don't know exactly that date. And Jesus talked about the time of the end 2,000 years ago. So God's timeline is certainly not our timeline, but it doesn't mean that we should take our attention away from that and live every day as if it were our last day. So I firmly believe that a storm is about to break on the earth. It will be the final events. And I believe every one of us needs a shelter. And we don't want to be in the foxhole and have any doubts about our salvation. I'm reading from Isaiah 26:9, and I'm just taking the latter part of this verse here. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. So the Bible declares that the power of sin, because of the power of sin, the flesh demands the discipline of trial and judgment. Without it, we would be totally unresponsive to God. We could care less, So, going on in verse 10 here, we read, let favor be shown to the wicked, which we know the wicked are blessed. It rains on the righteous and the evil. But he will not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. So, which is sad. So when God sends his favor upon men, they ignore him. They laugh in his face. They make fun of him. But then all of a sudden when the judgments come or they have a personal crisis in their life, they might start praying and they might just change their mind and decide they have a need for God. They learn they can't get along without God when the skies turn to brass and there's a severe drought. I'm guilty of this myself, so I'm not speaking to anybody other than myself here. We tend to think of God in terms of like an emergency hotline, like the college kid who writes home whenever he needs money. But God sends his judgments in order that men will learn righteousness. Moving forward to 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. And this tells us what the nature of people is right now. And we know this, that in the last days there will come perilous times. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, slanderous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unkind, without natural affection, implacable, false accusers, without control, barbaric, not lovers of the good, traitors, reckless, lofty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and they'll have a form of piety, but will have no power thereof, because they've turned away. That's quite a lot of adjectives there that Paul's put in here. And Paul is depicting men and women of his time and certainly of our day, and this is why judgments of God will fall. And people have a form of godliness. They go to church, they say they believe, but there's no power of the gospel in their lives. And, we take part in church. They unfortunately be up here preaching, God forbid. You don't have enough power to stop gossiping, maybe to set aside your habits, your drinking, your smoking, whatever, your personal, things might be. So the judgments of God will come to each and every one of us to bring us to our senses. Reading from Testimonies, fifth volume here, and this is a bit of a paraphrase, so I just put a few dots in. They did not keep the covenant with God, yet the purpose of God must be fulfilled, that the knowledge of his will would be spread abroad in the earth. God brought the hand of the oppressor upon his people and scattered them as captives among the nations. The Lord in his providence brought Daniel, Nehemiah, and Ezra face to face with kings and rulers that these idolaters might receive the light and thus the work of God given to his people to do during a time of prosperity in their own borders, but neglected through unfaithfulness would have to be done in captivity through great trial and embarrassment. So this is a part we're familiar with. The work that the church has failed to do during a time of peace and prosperity will have to be done under terrible crisis, under discouraging and forbidding circumstances. And we usually don't add that the warnings of this coming have been silenced and withheld due to worldly conformity. And if you can read any of our Adventist publications, usually independent ones, and you can see that for yourselves. So, ladies and gentlemen here, the work that God has called us to do, the responsibility he has given us, is going to be carried out during a time of fierce judgment. And this will force men to make a decision, because there's no atheists in the foxhole. They will cry, these judgments will cause men to jump into action, and it will cause them to question their reasoning. Now, God is not a sadist. You know, people like to say, let's ignore the Old Testament. Let's just look at the God of love in the New Testament. That's not true at all. God is the same yesterday to tomorrow, right? He doesn't enjoy seeing people in agony, seeing all the sin on the earth, bringing judgments on people. He does it for men's good. 2 Chronicles 7:14, which Isaac read, just tells us what he's asking us here. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, it's super difficult, and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. And that could be taken individually. Now, C.D. Brooks tells us, he said he was an outdoorsman. He subscribed to Field and Stream for years. And there's a funny little article in there that he shared, and it was a joke, but it's not quite so much of a joke. And it's about a man and his buddy, and they are in a canoe, and they're paddling down a nice, pleasant river. And his friend is an atheist. And, you know, they took a wrong turn on the river, and they end up down a section that has some dangerous whitewater. And they begin speeding along out of control. You know, canoe is probably not where you want to be in Class 3, Class 4 rapids, right? And so they start to realize their lives are in danger. And at that point, the atheists began to doubt the intellectual validity of atheism. And then a few minutes later, they bounced off a boulder, and suddenly the man got religion. And another, they go a little bit further, and they start to paddle up out of the vortex of a whirlpool that's large enough to suck their canoe down, and the man felt called to preach. And all this happens in about 15 minutes. So this story's a joke. But, you know, C.D. Brooks goes on to say, there's two places where you find people who are always ready to listen to the word of God. That's jail, and that's the hospital. So hopefully we don't have to go to those places to listen. So God is calling us through judgments, and the church will pass through judgments in order to have purification, and in order to impress upon people the great and grave responsibilities. Looking at Revelation, we read that there is a beast that will be a persecuting power. Now, this is being called into doubt by some of our leading theologians, but I beg to differ. The beast that John says is a power that comes up from the abyss. It's being revived. It's being resurrected. But at the same time, there's a mighty angel that's coming down from heaven with a loud voice, and the earth will be lighted up in his glory. Okay? The devil is raising up in his power. He will appear to do his final work as the gauntlet's thrown down at the end of the great controversy here. But God accepted that challenge. And the angel of Revelation that we read about is that response to the devil rising from the abyss. So God sends his angel down from heaven. One comes up from the pit. One comes down. Now, God will never allow the devil to have full sway. You know, that's a really encouraging thing we can all anchor off of. You know, he may look like he's taking charge of the earth, but his work is going to be allowed to complete till God says it is finished. You know, and the angel that comes down from heaven will be enlightening people. You know, the one that comes up from the pit will be telling lies. The one that comes down from above will be telling the truth. One is rising up to exalt tradition and man's ideals and man's ideas, and the other is going to be exalting the word of God. However, the pure truth of God's word and his will prevail. So we have nothing to fear here. I tell you, as the storm approaches, it's my prayer that I and each one of you will be saved. So those that are going to go through this final time of trouble, which is yet to come, are not going to be ordinary people. They're going to be extraordinarily humble, extraordinarily pure. And I can't speak for you, but I can speak for myself. We have a long ways to go in that respect to be as God would have us be. You know, feel a bit like David often. We read in Psalms 55, 6 to 11. Apologies here. showing up. Anyway, sorry. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, that I would fly away and be at rest. Oh, that I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Certainly see that. Day and night they go about upon the walls thereof, mischief and sorrow in the midst, wickedness in the midst thereof, deceit and guile depart from her streets. You know, and it tells us in Revelation that, you know, at the end of the day, the king of the north, king of the south, you know, these leaders of the world, they sit at the same table and they plot mischief. So just keep that in mind as a lens, whatever you, you know, view what's happening out there. So, did the same disconnect? Sorry. There we go. Okay. Ladies and gentlemen, the world is condemned by the Lord. Okay? He didn't come into the world to condemn the people in it because... But, however, people love the world more than they love God. So they're going to be condemned along with it. So Ezekiel 7:23 says here, make a chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes and the city is full of violence. And this is any time you open any news site, Seattle, whatever, you're going to see this daily. It is 100% true. And so the Lord has bidden people to declare the cities are full of transgression, they're sinful in the extreme, and at some point they're going to be destroyed by earthquakes, by floods, by fire. Calamities are going to come and have come, but they're going to get worse, and they'll be unexpected. And in those final events, when we are at the true end, the events are going to be extremely rapid. And we have no understanding, imagination of what that'll be, we're told in Great Controversy. So there have been a lot of warnings, and you know, if the churches, not just us, but the churches collectively will repent, Spirit of Prophecy says that cities may be spared for a time so that people have an opportunity to come to God. However, if men who have been deceived continue the same way as they have been, then God will allow more calamities to come, that their senses will be aroused. In the Review and Herald, Ellen White wrote that God will show that he is indeed the living God. He will say to the angels, no longer combat Satan in his efforts to destroy. Let him do his work, and he'll work out with his own malignity upon the children of disobedience, for their cup of iniquity is full. Prophets and Kings tells us that the Lord bears long with men and with cities. You know, Doug shared us that with the story of Nineveh, right? Merciful warnings are given to save people from the divine wrath. But, you know, like in Noah's day, but at some point, those are no longer going to be heard. There's a profound statement at the end of that paragraph in the ninth volume of Testimonies here that said, you know, the Spirit of God is slowly being withdrawn from the earth. And that was written prior to World War I and World War II, and it doesn't take much to look at the last 120 years of history to you know, see that's pretty clear. In evangelism... It states that if the church, this is a frightening statement, if the church, our church, had been faithful and other churches to God, Christ would have already come, which is wild, okay? So in spite of these statements that God had given, the light that was given, it was so timely, so urgent, and so direct, we're still lingering here when we should have been in the kingdom, okay? So could it be that we, as God's end time church, have some responsibility for all the suffering and the war and the bloodshed, deprivation, sickness, and disease that have come about the last 100 years? Something to consider. The truth expressed in the fifth volume of Evangelism is that we are years behind. The devil is working furiously because of the time that we have allowed him. And he's flooding the world with pleasing fables that the people of God will love the smooth things spoken to them versus the straight truth. Continuing in evangelism, which we talked about at the beginning, we read that men of renown for their ability to preach will stand up and say, forget all the things that made us as distinctive people, just call on the name of Jesus. And if you go do a quick search, you look at one of our leading theologians, head of a school of religion at Loma Linda, and I don't speak against anybody, but I can speak against their words, This man's mission is to call into doubt the core foundation of our beliefs in anti-eschatology, the idea is going to be a Sunday law, the idea of papal Rome being the mark of the beast, all these things. And that's just one voice of many that are saying this. And so here's our answer to it. You know, we need to not listen to these voices, okay? We should not underestimate the name of the power of Jesus and the power of his love, and that's central to the gospel, but that's, you know, not exactly everything that we're to be preached about. We're given a special message to bear, and it's a very unpopular one, but we're not here engaged in a popularity contest. We're here to present a mourning message, and it's not a smooth message. It's going to ruffle feathers. We're here to tell people, get ready for Jesus' second coming. Babylon has fallen. We need to not be partakers in our sin. We need to not receive in our plagues. We need to get ready and be prepared to meet God. Ellen White has already indicated what God's going to do with these, you know, end time plagues, and Revelation spells it out very clearly for us. In the Testimonies, Volume 9, we read that the truth of the end time, the truth of the scriptures, will be proclaimed in court, meaning that some of us will, you know, or our future, our kids, whoever, will be arrested for their faith, brought to trial, and when prosecutors stand up and tell us, you're wrong, the scriptures are wrong, all these things are wrong, then you will have an opportunity to prophesy and share the truth. So our message is so unpopular that the Bible calls it the Elijah message. It's uncompromising, it's straight, and it's strict. We don't. So in the book of Revelation, the apostate church Christian world is referred to as Jezebel. And, you know, who we know about in Elijah's time. We can read about Jezebel and Ahab in 1 Kings 16, and we learn that Jezebel was the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidonians. She married Ahab, and she led the people of Israel to worship Baal, sun worship. And Ahab did more, it says in 1 Kings, I think, 16:32, that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord than all the kings before him. So Ahab, the state, had become a tool in the hand of Jezebel, the religious institution. And through her instigation, there was brought about the death of countless servants of God, and she cut off the prophets of God. Now, she was a queen, but she was a coward. She wasn't out there personally killing people, but she sat behind the power of the state and used that power of the state to go out and do her bidding for her. And there's an analogy there that we're going to get to. But we want to point out here that a powerful prophet, a powerful voice was raised up, and that was Elijah. And he was there to counteract this sinful, wicked foolishness. And he was no namby-pamby maniac who was so anxious to be popular and pleasing everybody that he didn't get his job done. No. With the irresistible power of heaven, he challenged those false teachings of Jezebel and revealed to the people the iniquity of that awful woman. So let us consider this analogy in the closing scenes of Earth's history. You know, we know that the devil will take complete control, or at least apparently. And the Great Controversy tells us that, well, Satan will unite church and state globally, you know, these apostate and paganistic powers, and he will strengthen them and sweep all into the ranks of spiritualism in order to mount, and he's doing this in order to mount that persecution that he has done throughout many times previous in history. And he, in order to do this, he has to bring about a blinding deception upon everybody. Jezebel, so we said, is this church, and Ahab is the state, and this marriage will create a unity against the people of God. So my question is, where is Elijah with his uncompromising message? Where is the truth without compromise? Truth plainly, boldly, and strictly presented before the people. There's going to be a time coming that we cannot understand the horrible judgments and unbelievable things that will happen. They're not there yet. We wouldn't still be meeting peacefully if that was the case. So the servant of the Lord says that we live in a time when God's people scan our cravings, smooth talk. In 2 Corinthians, it speaks about those who measure themselves by comparing to themselves and to others around them. When we want to know how we're doing, we don't look at Christ and the cross. We don't look to the scriptures. We look at each other and say, well, if I'm doing better than brother so-and-so, I'm doing all right here. The second testimony, in the second volume of testimonies, Ellen White writes, that the church, there are many in the church who are no more prepared for the coming of the Lord than the devil himself, which is frightening. The fourth volume, she says that if the people in the church whose sins are reproved, they will rebel immediately when the straight truth is preached. And in Testimonies of Ministers, she says that the Spirit of God is departing from among his people, and there are, and many are moving into dark and slippery places never to return. They have given hospitality to seductive and clever philosophies of our day, wokeism, take your pick, and that's a sad, very sad thing. There's awful perversions being practiced and even advocated by many of God's people. I think you know exactly what I'm talking about. And there's a contempt for the truth when it is delivered. What can we do in a world like this? Do we go along with the world so we don't cause any ripples, we don't have any controversy? We ought to live so God can pour out the Holy Spirit upon us. And we are told in Testimonies Volume 6 that we will be endowed with the Holy Spirit. And we will be able to counteract the demoralizing movements that are sweeping our world here. Let's dig a little further into Ahab and Jezebel here. So we see that they're married, this union's complete, and the prerogatives of God are cast aside, and people begin exalting their own ideas in the place of the Word of God. And they stand up and say, the Lord says this, but it's something coming out of their mouths, not out of the Bible. So in 1 Kings, you know, Ahab's time, the people forsook God's law. They turned to Baal worship, sun worship. And that form of worship has always stood foremost as the antithesis to true worship. And in our time, someday, Sunday worship, sun worship will prevail. So in Ahab's day, in order to counteract this paganism, this sun worship, God sent a judgment. That was a drought. Now, the judgment at that time and these judgments coming are not to destroy. There is the final destructive judgment. But these were made to arouse and to weaken people so they would feel a need for God. So Jezebel, how did she accomplish this, her work? Well, she had to stir up Ahab. We never, you know, we read that Ahab was a very weak king. So she challenged him. She prodded him. She appealed to his ego. She appealed to his pride until she got him stirred up enough to start to destroy God's people. In these last days, the states, the world governments, are going to be stirred up by Jezebel, the spiritual Jezebel, to do the same thing. You know, and we read, however, when Jezebel's, you know, time comes to an end there, and Jehu's riding into the city, that Jezebel starts to paint her face. You know, she wants to present herself as attractive as possible to Jehu in hopes of distracting him and turning him aside from the purpose that God had given him to do, which is to dispose this wicked queen. So we're told that this spiritual harlot, Papal Rome, will put on a great display to make herself so attractive that the people in God's true church will think she's changed. She's not the same. We can doubt the great controversy. We can doubt Revelation. You know, and then maybe we'll develop an inferiority complex and think, wow, the grass is greener on the other side of the church. Our churches aren't growing as big as the mega churches. Maybe we need to, you know, make things a little spicier. But, you know, reading further in the story, we know this story. At the end of the time when Elijah proves who the true God is, those prophets of Baal are destroyed. And we read that, you know, at some point when the world is woken up, it's crystal clear who's in the sight of God and who's not, that the people of the world will turn on those false prophets, and that be a scary time. So Elijah was raised up to restore worship in the true God. And in Malachi, it says that God will raise up Elijahs again, referring to the Elijah message. And, you know, the interesting thing, Elijah was translated. You know, he was faithful in his duty. He was uncompromising in principle, and he let the chips fall where they may. And he stood for something. Now, God has people who may be translated, who will not see death in his last days. And like we mentioned, these aren't ordinary folks. These are extraordinarily humble people who are walking with God the way Enoch has. And it's interesting that, according to the Great Controversy, this analogy is very clear. So Jezebel came into Israel's history because she was an agent of the devil. You know, he raises up his people to pervert, to bring debauchery, to bring ruin, to bring reproach. And she was enraged with the truth when she was confronted by that from Elisha, and she wanted to put him to death. So when the straight truth of God is given, people that are confronted with it become enraged. Now, it doesn't normally bother them. They could probably care less what any of us believe or doing. But when they come face to face with something speaking against their beliefs and their things, they become very evil and have a desire to destroy, just like Jezebel. So, but we know for every human, there's going to be that foxhole moment, and everyone has to decide, you know, am I going to rebel against God, or am I going to follow him? No one is condemned for being in darkness. The Bible says that condemnation comes when men love darkness more than the light, which is super important. When you choose darkness instead of light, you know, that's your moment. You know, and when we preach God's word, you know, we witness God's word, we can give the straight truth from the Bible with full confidence and without fear of offending people. They're offended at God, not us. As they say, it's not my words. This is the truth of the scriptures. So, you know, we're not sent to flounder. We need to share this message and stress that things are going to end in great distress. And I think people are open to that message, especially after the last couple of years, and things are going to continue to happen. We have this foreign final warning to a lost world, and we need to share it with a consciousness that the Spirit of God is being withdrawn and that things are happening are going to continue to get worse and worse. And we're seeing spiritualism possess the minds of men. So, you know, I don't go to the theater anymore, and I try to avoid all modern Jesuit theater as much as possible. But, you know, if you happen to watch any previews, or you can see posters out there, etc., every movie features either the sensuality and lifestyle of Sodom or the spiritualism of Babylon. And, you know, every movie that's made and television show is all about indoctrinating people and educating them in the way that the devil wants them to go. And it's a very powerful tool. And he started off in the 60s with cute little programs like Bewitched and Green Acres, which has, you know, a witch in it. And then he's graduated to some of our modern grotesque shows, which I don't even need to name. But people are wide open to Eastern mysticism and spiritualism. And as C.D. Brooks says, he has another term here, possessionism. Now, this term is used to illustrate because it embraces all kinds of religious fanaticism, where the Holy Spirit is mistaken for another spirit that possesses and manipulates the physical bodies of those who have been deceived. So it gives us a very clear understanding of why we see the behaviors we see. So then at some point when God says the cup of iniquity is full, then the shaking judgments will begin. The Sabbath of God and the Sunday issue will be made perfectly clear. And this is the point where men will receive the mark of the beast or the seal of God as probation closes. At this time, there will be an outpouring of God's Spirit upon the church and the court, and in large numbers, many will be gathered to the kingdom. It's a beautiful promise. And in Spirit of Prophecy says that hundreds of thousands will come to the faith in purity, and the work will be finished. So let's listen to this statement as we come near to the end of our message here. God keeps an account of all the nations, and the account remains open. And when the figure reaches a certain amount that God has fixed, the ministry of his wrath will begin. The account is closed. Divine patience ceases. So we don't control this timeline. We don't know exactly when it will be. We see the signs, as it tells us. We can see, and we can know the seasons, but we don't control it. Fortunately, we can rest in the faith and confidence that God does. And no matter how far a nation goes, it's, you know, God knows when it's too far. So I think we all love America, but we really don't need to fear for our country here. It was secularized. It used to be a Christian nation. Now we're being paganized. You know, the account remains open, but we know this time is coming when the devil will personate the great physician. He'll bring disease, and then he'll heal some. He'll prosper some. He'll trouble others. This is referring to the time when he is on earth impersonating Christ as his final great deception to sweep people away. But God's judgments will continue to fall before the final judgments to get people aroused to the truth. Now, in order to put this in a little more hopeful setting, let's look a bit about Paul. So because of, you know, this dark providence of God, Paul and Silas were in a jail that was destroyed, but a jailer was won to Christ. And later, Paul was put in a dungeon, and this is believed to be the subterranean cave he was in here, where he wrote Philippians. And because of all the time that Paul spent in jail, he wrote most of the New Testament. So even though there's this, you know, he's stuck in this terrible circumstance, God used it for this incredible blessing. And there's many stories of that during the Reformers, people doing the same thing. And Paul writes of this dreadful place where he's, you know, underneath this manhole cover and
water dripping down. It's just an awful place to be. Sorry. One of these days we'll get all this technology
to cooperate with us here. he writes, "I am sitting with Christ in heavenly places." Unbelievable. So some of us may find ourselves in some really dark, horrible place in the future, but, you know, 2 Chronicles 7:14 gives us hope. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will forgive their sins, heal their land." This promise was given to Solomon, but applies to our day. God has promised that he's going to make the earth new. We have eternal life, and we have this blessed hope. And this is why we have this Elijah message to share. So let each one of us work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Let's not be fearful of World War III and whatever latest rumors running around, because we know God has his finger on the nuclear button, not the rulers of the earth. So, you know, let's just keep our faith anchored in Christ. Let's not be afraid to share the straight truth, call sin by its right name, and we'll be ready to, meet the Lord when he comes in the clouds. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Our closing song is "The Day of Judgment, Day of Wonders," 418, if you would stand. We start again. Sorry. Start again. Okay. "Day of judgment, day of wonders, hark the trumpets of full sound, louder than a thousand thunders, shakes the vast creation round.
Let's pray to close here. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessed hope, and you've given us a foretelling of what's going to come. Please help each one of us to be confident in you, to be able to deliver an Elijah message in love, to bring people to you, and to bring ourselves to you, that we will be ready to stand in that great and awful day and have a place with you for eternity is our prayer for each and every one of us. In your name, amen.